And he entered into a ship, and passed over, and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the sick of the palsy, "Son of the good cheer, thy sins are forgiven thee." And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Wherefore think you evil in your hearts? For whether is it easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, "Arise, take up thy mat, and go into the house." And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given much such power unto men.
That's where we stopped last week. Because as soon as you said marvel, I read that and I said, because I explained that marvel there wasn't amazed, they were afraid.
Yes.
And we had gotten into that. And I think a lot of times, tell me what you think, when people don't understand, I think that marvel is we're afraid. Mm-hmm. I'm not 100%, but I think a lot of times, even with people we're dealing today, I think it is. Mm-hmm.
In the second verse where it says, "And Jesus, behold, some people brought this guy, Jesus, seeing their faith," I like that, "seeing their faith, said unto them, sick of the palsy, 'Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven thee.'" And the good people, I'm not saying good and evil, I'm saying the people who were open saw what we see. But the people who had an agenda saw nothing but evil.
You know, years ago when I was working, and it's been a long, long time ago, guy challenged me. He said, "Hey, Clyde, you're a Christian, aren't you?" And I went, "Yeah." And he says, "Well, let me give you an example of something, then I'll ask you a question, and you tell me tomorrow." I said, "Okay." He said, "Whose faith was it that Jesus healed that man when they lowered him down from the roof?" Mm-hmm. He said, "Was it his faith?" Of course, we're reading here it wasn't. It was their faith. But with all our understanding, aren't we finding out the more we move in faith, it's the faith that it rewards? Mm-hmm. It's not really individuals, it's the faith. Mm-hmm. And I want to say it's the collective faith.
That's right. I believe that.
But I mean, come on. I mean, because a lot of people brought that up. You got to realize, they couldn't get him in because it was crowded. And they looked, and their intent, because they were carrying him on a bed, was to get him in and lower him down. So they went around and climbed up. They went up on the roof, and then they started opening the roof. I mean, that's like this, where it would be a roof. We opened the roof and lowered him down. And I'm going like this. That, to me, if we were the people lowering him down, that would have been a relief to get him down in front of him. And then when it went like that, then I'd have went like it. Now it's up to him. Don't you think, really, a lot of times in our, I hate to use the word effort, but I'll be used to word the effort. In our efforts, God's wanting us to surrender it to him, his will.
I was looking at the same thing, and I was thinking of it from the point of view of the man who was sick. Lots of times when you're sick, you don't have the strength.
Right.
You don't even know what to pray for. You're out of it. I can remember when I was in the hospital, I wasn't sitting there saying, "Oh, I have great faith. Oh, I have great faith." I was just laying there saying, "Lord, I just know you're going to take care of me." You know, and other than that, there's nothing you can do except lay there and let people do things to you, you know, and hope that God. And so it is the effort of the others, the faith being carried by the others, who have their, you know, we're on the thread here at church where we're praying for this one, we're praying for that one, when a lot of times whoever that is we're praying for doesn't have the strength or the knowledge or the power to pray for themselves.
Well, it's
we are one. We are one. Each one carries the other.
Well, I had a sister getting ready to pass away, and my dad's kids, they were all Church of God people, all right? And it was like, let's have a town meeting at her hospital bed. So we go over there and pray for her, and while we're praying for her, there's another bed next to her, and a doctor comes in kind of hatefully and, you know, closes this thing so he can have his time or whatever. So that's all I noticed about that. But we're here praying for her, and apparently, not apparently, this is what happened. We started to leave, and he had opened the thing and was leaving. And we started to leave, and as we started to leave, the lady said to us, my sisters and me, how much?
Oh.
And I go, what? She said, how much will it cost me for you to pray with me like you guys prayed with your sister? He said, he just gave me, well, I tell you, it wasn't long. Just like 2 months or something like that. I said, it will cost you nothing. And you know, that lady called me. She took my number and everything. And she called me a year later. And here was what she said to me. He's still on the throne. He's still the doctor I trust. And the year after that, she called me again. I never heard beyond that. But that doesn't matter. What matters is she finally realized who her doctor was. I mean, you know, we have a lot of people take, you know, I'm sure, I know, he knows, I've been to a lot of places where people have been given, this is it, you know. But I think, I said no, him, we know his voice, unless it's that voice that tells us. It's in his hand and that's his plan. And when it's his plan, I have people lately tell me, it's amazing you're here. And I go, like, it's not my time. I mean, do I simplify it too much? Because I want them to know, my time's in God's hands. And I said, because I do believe, not a moment earlier or a moment late, don't you?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the things you've gone through over the years. And I think that's the testimony that God wants us to have. You know. Well, anyway.
Praise the Lord.
Well, go to back to what you asked at the very beginning about marveled and fear. You're absolutely right, because what people don't understand is what they fear.
Mm-hmm.
No matter what it is, I mean, if something would happen to me today, and I don't understand why it happened, I'd be afraid of it. I'll be the first to admit it. Why? The question would be, why? Why me? Why is this happening now? After all this time where I've been, you know, pretty good. So I think, and then to go back to what you were saying before, it was, you're absolutely right. It was not the guy on the bed, it was the faith of the people lowering him in. And it's the same thing here. It's not the guys, I don't know if I was the guy on the bed, what in the heck are you doing with me, you know?
We're taking you to see a guy.
Yeah.
How do we know he didn't say, could you please lower me?
How do you know?
Mm-hmm.
Could you take me to go see the guy they're talking about?
Right.
Actually, this portion of scripture here doesn't really say that was when they lowered him through the roof.
No.
This is So this might be two different insults.
Right.
It is two different.
They just carried him in here.
Yeah.
But yet, you know, the thing still applies there is the fact that they had enough faith to bring him to Jesus, and he had enough faith to let them bring him to Jesus, unless he was totally out of it. And, you know, Scripture says without faith it's impossible to please him. Everyone that comes to him must believe, there's your belief right there, that he is, present tense right now, and is a rewarder, present tense right now, of them that diligently seek him, you know. And, you know, how much more diligently can you seek him than you have somebody carry it before him?
Yeah.
You know what I mean. And, you know, when I was a kid, I went with mother one time up to Middletown to some big auditorium up there, and William Branham was there, you know, and William Branham had a really strong healing ministry. I mean, you know, very, very strong. They rolled people in there on stretchers and stuff, you know. I mean, that was really, really in bad shape. And they walked out of there, you know, and you know, that doesn't have any, that has nothing to do with William Branham, other than he was a vessel that God happened to work through. You know what I mean? But the funny thing about it is, if, I don't know if you know the story about him or not, but when he died, they didn't want to bury him because they thought God was going to resurrect him, you know, William Branham. But they did, but he didn't, you know. We almost had heard of a similar situation with someone we know.
Yeah, I was just thinking of that.
Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. And I hate to say the name because of...
Right,
you know,
I understand.
But, you know, don't get your eyes on other folks.
Mm-hmm.
Keep your faith on Jesus Christ. And God will use people. And when somebody ministers to you and heals you or whatever, give the glory to where the glory belongs,
right,
to Jesus,
mm-hmm,
Christ, you know. Because you can do nothing without him. I don't care what ministry you're in or anything else. Where a lot of people get into problems is that they begin to think that they had more to do with it than they really had to do with it. I've said that last week. I think I said something about Clarice with that guy that died, you know. Every time I think about that, it makes me laugh. Because, you know, she didn't think she could do anything because she was a woman, you know what I mean? And because she was at this thing with all these men, she was apparently the only woman there, you know. And God arranged that to where that would be that. And I can guess what a shock that all of the big well-known ministers got. And this was many years ago, you know. And I guess what a big shock that those ministers got when the Lord used her to raise that guy up, you know, mm-hmm, what I mean?
Because they, especially after they had pronounced him dead.
Yeah, they had pronounced him dead. I mean, I guess they went over, I don't know if they prayed for him or not, but I still have those tapes. Every once in a while, I'll turn one of them on and listen to it a little bit. But it's funny because when she said she felt like the Lord told her, you know, go over there and raise him up, and she basically was saying, well, Lord, you know, I mean, you could hear kind of the thoughts of, Lord, you want me to do that?
Like,
you know, kind of thing. You know, who am I?
Yeah.
And, you know, that's the attitude you have to have. Who am I? Because you are nobody without him. See?
You know, that thing does when he said, and act like you've done it before.
And act like you've done it before. That's right. See? Because what does that do? That stirs the faith in everybody else. If you went over there and thought, well, now, the Lord told me to come over and raise her up, and maybe it'll happen, maybe it won't, and you start making excuses, well, that wouldn't stir no faith in nobody. And you think God would have moved in that situation? No, he wouldn't have, probably. But, you know, I love that, because when they carried that person in there, they were expecting something to happen.
Yeah.
And we have to have that expectation anytime we move in God. And I'm going to tell you a little story when we get out in assembly about this woman that died, you know. And I can't tell you the whole thing because, my God, it was just so vast what God showed her in 4 minutes. She was dead 4 minutes.
Mm-hmm.
And the stuff he showed her in 4 minutes, I mean, she talked for probably 35, 40 minutes on 4 minutes of time with the Lord. But 4 minutes with him was an eternity, you know what I mean? And he told her a lot of things, but you know, but a lot of times when we see this stuff, you know, we have to understand there was a lot of faith going on here, and without faith, it's impossible to believe. Mm-hmm. And remember what that woman, I can't remember the exact way that scripture's quoted, but where Jesus asked her, I think he asked her if she could believe, and she said, "Help my unbelief." Mm-hmm. You know, and then he healed the person or did whatever he was going to do. I can't remember the exact scripture, but a lot of times, even if we admit our unbelief to him, because what does scripture say was every man was dealt what?
A measure.
You got it. Whether you think you got it or you don't, it's there. And by her admitting that in her own strength, she didn't know if she had it. Well, guess what? Help my unbelief. And then what did he do? He helped her unbelief and she believed. And a lot of times, too, Jesus would say stuff like, such as your faith is, what? So be it done unto you. And, you know, that's why a lot of people honestly think when they come and ask for prayer, they don't believe they're going to be healed. They don't believe they're really going to get it. They'll come and get prayer. But if they don't believe it, they ain't going to receive it. You know, that's why a lot of times people go back away, you know. But anyway, but God has a way of humbling you. I remember Brother Eddie saying one time, he says that he had pulled people out of wheelchairs and then had to put them back, you know. And he said he felt like the day was coming when that ministry of healing and stuff would happen again, but you wouldn't have to put them back. Mm-hmm. And I'm sitting there, and I felt like the Lord spoke to me, and this is what I felt like the Lord said. Basically, what I felt like the Lord said, you have to work with the Word of God, not try to make the Word of God work, you know. When you try to make the Word of God work, it ain't going to work most of the time. But when you work with the Word of God, if you feel like the Holy Spirit tells you to go pull somebody out of a wheelchair, guess what? They're going to come up out of that wheelchair walking. But if you look at somebody over and say, you know, I'm going to show these people, you know, you know, with that kind of attitude, don't be surprised if you got to set them back down. And I'm not saying he had that attitude. I don't know if he did or not. But I'm just saying that's what the Lord spoke to my heart then, was why he had to put them back, because he was trying to make the Word of God work rather than working with the Word of God. And the difference is he's directing you to do it, you know.
Brother Eddie could pull pretty hard. Come on up.
Well,
to be a little guy.
Yeah. No, I mean, you know, that's... I don't know how he really reacted when I said that, but I did say it, but I was a pretty young Christian at that point, and I thought, well, I felt like I had to say that, you know, because the Lord had really impressed me with that very strongly, and I wasn't even considered to be an elder, I don't think, at that point, you know, but the Lord impressed me very strongly to say that, and he didn't say anything when I said that. You know, Clyde, you've been around Brother Eddie. If you make him mad, he knows how to chop you. He knew how to chop your legs out from underneath you.
Telling you he had a knife in his hand.
Right. He could set you down real quick. He knew how to do it.
I was going to ask a question.
Yeah.
Since some things happen and then some things don't happen.
Yeah.
Don't you think that God's sitting right there in the whole presence to see what the people's attitude or what their
reaction?
Right. It's still a proving ground. We're still out here at a proving ground. It depends on how your faith has grown, how you're trusting him, and you said a while ago, and who's getting glorified.
Right.
Doesn't he that gets glorified get magnified? What does the word say? It said he that... Let him be lifted up. And what would he do if all men? He'd draw all men. All's still a big word.
You know, I was thinking about a sermon that the Lord gave me a couple years ago. It's been a couple years. And it was about, if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you could say to the mountain, be thou removed and be cast in the midst of the sea, and it would be done. Now, he did. A lot of people take that to mean, if you did, because a mustard seed being the least of all seeds, it says, you know, a little bitty seed. And when girls, when I was younger, girls used to wear them in necklaces, and the necklace would actually magnify the seed and make it look bigger than it really was, you know. And because I remember seeing, I don't know if Margaret had one, somebody had one, because I remember seeing it. But I used to have that interpretation of it. Well, if you just have just a teensy little bit of seed, but that isn't what I felt like the Lord told me when he gave me that message. If you had the faith of a mustard seed, what does that mean? What kind of faith does a mustard seed have? What does it know about itself?
It's a mustard
seed. It's a mustard seed. That's all it needs to know. It's a mustard seed. And if you had the faith as a mustard seed and the things concerning God,
to know that,
to know that he's God, right. and whatever he tells you to do, that's all on him, it ain't on you. And you know, and I'll tell you this too, and you might remember this and you might not, I don't know. I had a time when I gave a prophetic word to, and this was many years ago when we was down at the other church, I felt like the Lord wanted me to give a prophetic word to Debbie's brother and his wife.
Dave.
Yeah.
Dave and Nanette.
And I went down there and I gave him the word. I gave him the word that the Lord gave me. I think it was probably a couple of weeks later, I had one of the elders come to me and said, somebody from the outside, which was the father of the lady, from the outside, said, whenever you give somebody a prophetic word, you should go out and make sure that happens and follow through with it and all this and that. And when that person told me that, I said, no. I said, you know what my responsibility to do is when God gives me a word? To give it and keep my hands off of it and let God work and however he's going to work, you know. And you know, almost any time that you get a prophetic word from the Lord, there's a proviso in there. There's something to where you have a part in that word. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
You know, this that very same person that sent this other person to me, you know. He said one time, he told me he was trying to come to his brother Eddie, you know, in the church. Not in the church, but to me. And what he was always trying to do was divide and split the elders. Mm-hmm. I was an elder at that time, you know. But he was always trying to divide and split the elders. And he said to me, he said, well, you know, he says, you know, I had to, biggie prophets prophesy over me. And the minute he said that, I and I should have said it to him, I didn't. But the minute he said that, I thought, there is no biggie prophets. There's only a biggie God. The prophets is just somebody who just is obedient and says what God tells them to say.
Subject to that God.
That's right.
I might have asked, did they follow you around to make sure?
Well, I told that guy, I said, my only responsibility is to give the word and the word only and leave it with God. Mm-hmm. And that person that said that to me, he didn't know what to say when I said that to him. Because I didn't just blurt that out. I paused and said, Lord, well, how do you want me to answer him? You know, without saying, I'm thinking that in my mind, how do you want me to answer him? And that's what I felt like the Lord told me to tell him. Mm-hmm. I'm not responsible. You're not responsible for anything that God tells you to do other than you doing what he told you to do, and then you know what? You leave it with him. And he's the one that'll make it to, you know, what's that scripture said? Let them pray the prayer of faith, you know, if they're sick among you, let them call for the elders, let them pray the prayer of faith. And what does it say? And what'll happen? And the Lord. Not you, the Lord will raise them up.
Yeah.
Not you, see? And you pray the prayer of faith that God has you pray, and then you're done. you need to back out of the picture then and just say, okay, unless God sends you back to give that person an interpretation of what was said, and you don't need to try to interpret it either, unless God gives you the interpretation. And he, I don't, when the Lord does give me a prophetic word for somebody, I just give it to them, and then I try to put it totally out of my mind after that. Because I don't want to be trying to figure it out. I don't want to be trying to say, well, maybe it'll happen this way, maybe it'll, none of that stuff. I just put it out of my mind because I feel like, hey, you know, I have no responsibility in this other than to be obedient to what God told me to tell him. You know, I did have one time where I gave a prophetic word to Roy Ralph and his wife when they were here. And I think it was probably a week later, Roy contacted Jim because he didn't have my telephone number. And, you know, because I didn't have that much.
You weren't his contact.
I weren't his contact, right. So he contacted Jim and he wanted to know if we had a copy of that prophecy. And Jim said, I don't know. He'd check and find out. And it wasn't recorded, so we didn't have a copy. So Jim called me and he asked me, and he said, Oscar, he says, Roy wants to know if you have a copy of that prophecy. I said, no. He said, do you remember the prophecy? I said, well, a little bit of it, but I said, I don't know. I said, I'll pray about it, and if the Lord gives it back to me, I'll you know, tell him. And I prayed about it, and the Lord did give it back to me. And he had got that same prophecy at three other places.
Wow.
You know, and see, that's the thing. You know, we make this stuff too much about other people, and we get our eyes on ministers and stuff. Don't get your eyes on other folks. Keep your eyes planted firmly on the Lord, and honor the ministries that he's put in front of you, because we should honor each other in the sense that we should prefer our brothers above ourselves and that kind of thing. But don't get your eyes on them and start thinking they're something that they're not, because you're going to be sadly disappointed if you start thinking of them more highly than you ought to, you know. And but anyway, I don't. But so when you think about the faith that was involved there, you know, there was a lot of faith involved there. There was the faith of the people carrying him in. There was the faith of the person letting them carry him in, and you know, and. But it was all still up to Jesus.
Can I bring something up, Jay?
Sure.
It's been kind of eating away at me here. Jesus went to that man, sick of the palsy, lying in the bed, and he said, be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven.
Right.
And in the church that we find ourselves, this is a key thing for us, total reconciliation, that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God, right?
Right.
And I think about myself now, and he had to fight with these people because after he said, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven, then they went, well, wait a minute now, you know.
Who do you think you are?
Yes, and... He didn't think he was. He knew who he was. Mm-hmm. But they went down and they said, he said, well, what's easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say rise and take up your bed? So they said, rise and take up your bed. Now, and I'm thinking about myself and about how I feel,
right,
about me and the things that I've done and my life and the wonderful things I've learned in this body of believers. And I think to myself all the time, the older and the more decrepit this body gets, you know, the more I work, oh, I gotta have this, and if I take hyaluronic acid, then it'll make my joints work better, and it's gonna make my skin look younger, and it's this and it's that, and it's all about the body, right? It's getting more, it's crumbling in front of my face. And yet, if Jesus came up to me and he said, Kath, I can make you 40 again, or I can forgive your sins. Oh, Jesus, forgive my sins. Jesus, forgive my sins. And here I am at double 40, and is it more important? But it's not even a question of please do this. It's a question of understanding that is God. There is so much more to all of this than having your skin look 40. There's so much more to your than this than your body. Oh my God, Jesus.
I think, Kathy, that God wants to do the eternal and tell us, let me take care of the temporal.
Yeah.
And we get so much into the temporal.
Yes.
We almost feel sorry for ourselves. It's got to be better than this. And he goes like this. The temporal is never better than this.
Mm-hmm.
It's temporal. Mm-hmm. The only thing that's better than this is the eternal.
Mm-hmm.
He says, mm-hmm. Where am I at most of the time? I mean, you know, if we ask ourselves, where God at most of the time? Most of the time, I'd say he occupies the eternal. And you know, I was thinking of that scripture we used to sing, we quoted out of Isaiah about the wings, mount up as wings as...
They
that wait upon the Lord. If we are found waiting upon him, the scripture, according to that scripture, that we'll have our strength renewed. And is that just a temporal strength? I'll tell you what, I believe it's the eternal.
Mm-hmm.
Because once we're concentrating on the eternal, we'll let the temporary just fall. Because the importance of it will come off of us. Because that was yesterday.
Can I ask a question?
Why, sure.
Since you read that, it's like, be of good cheer. The man was there because he had a problem. He couldn't walk. And Jesus is telling him, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. What is the connection to his problem and sin? Is there one?
I've got pulled up here on this thing. That word for sin there, this is the Bible usages of the word, okay? It's in like a... Anyway, it's giving you these different things. You know, we know it's to miss the mark.
Mm-hmm.
But the number one up here's got A, B, C, D, you know, different ones. A is, I like this, to be without a share in.
Hmm.
To be without a share in. And think about the original sin. What was the original sin?
Disobeying God.
They didn't believe the word of God.
That is the original sin.
That was the original sin.
Yeah.
Unbelief.
Unbelief. See? So it goes all the way back. Faith goes all the way back to the beginning. They didn't believe what God said. And why didn't they believe it? Because in their carnal reasoning mind, so to speak, at that point, they reasoned that, well, God said you'd be like God. You'd be like God. You know both good and evil. You know, and you can always reason things away or figure out some way around something. You know what I mean? And your mind will do that a lot of times. You know, it's like, well, let's say you go in a store, okay, and you go to buy something in the natural today. We're bringing it up to today's thing. And you go in the store and you buy something. And the guy gives you your change. And instead of giving you $9 change for what the amount of money you gave him to pay for something, he gives you $19.
Mm-hmm.
Now you have a choice there to say, wait a minute, you gave me too much money. Or you can listen to your reasoning mind, which will tell you, Well, God's blessing me today, so I'm glad. Well, thank you, Lord. You gave me 10 more extra dollars.
10 bucks I didn't
have. Now, you know, you can make it something that it's not.
Yeah, right.
And that's what happened in original sin back there. You know, and what was Adam's reply? Lord, the woman that you gave me.
She made me do it.
She made me do it. She taught me into it. Wow. Who was the woman? What when you go in the Bible, what is the woman? It's the soul. Mm-hmm. It's the soul. It's the soul in all of us. The soul will want to get its way. It will want to be lavished upon, you know, because it's our soulish attitude. It will want the newest car, the bestest house, the mostest money. You know, it wants the most of everything. You know, the soul wants that. But when the soul comes in subjection to the spirit, those things are not important anymore,
right?
Because the spirit covers the soul. And, you know, that's why a lot of times when you realize that the original sin was not them eating of the fruit or whatever the fruit was, and I think the fruit was not a piece of fruit, you know. Mm-hmm. I think it was something else, to be honest with you. But they ate of the knowledge of good and evil. Mm-hmm. They begin to say, well, you know, it's okay to do this because, you know, and they start reasoning it away. And we have a tendency that if we're not careful, we do that. You know, we can be doing, and this is going to sound like I'm heaping condemnation on anybody, but I'm not. But it's like when you do your taxes, you know. Mm-hmm. You can be honest, or you cannot be honest. And sometimes, by not being honest, you can say, well, bless God, the government takes too much of my money anyway. You know what I'm saying? And what did Jesus say?
Render
unto Caesar what's Caesar's, mm-hmm. and render unto God what's God's. Mm-hmm. Now, you know, I'll give you an example of what happened with me. I had my taxes filled out this year. And I got back pretty much money, you know, because I way overpay all the time. I just would rather overpay than underpay. And that's kind of silly because I'm letting the government play with my money. But anyway, so after I got all my money back and everything, had it in the bank, did what I did with it and all that kind of stuff, then I get a call. And I had helped Jacob. You know, Jacob, you know, has a grass cutting business, and in his grass cutting business, his mowers are old, you know, and he kept having to have them repaired all the time, and they'd break down, he couldn't cut grass, and he couldn't do things, and he was going to buy a new mower. Well, he didn't have credit established at that point. So I told him, I said, well, Jacob, I said, I'll buy the mower, and you can pay me the money back, okay? Well, you know, he was paying me money back, and the mower was like almost $8,000 by the time all the taxes and everything was thrown in there. But anyway, so, you know, he was paying me the money back, you know, on a regular basis. Well, then when him and Brittany decided to get married, you know, and I knew their marriage date was coming up not too much in the distance in the future, he still owed me $4,300 yet. And I told him, I said, buddy, I'm going to give you the $4,300. You don't have to pay me no more. I said, I want to help you. You know, I know you're getting married. You ain't got a lot of, you know, you're going to have a lot of expenses when you get married and all this stuff. He said, okay, great, thanks, Grandpa. He said, I appreciate that. Well, I'd already done my taxes, and I didn't even think about that money that involved in that mower. So here's what happens. He calls me up, and he says, can I get a thing from you saying that I paid you $3,000-something, you know, which he did. I mean, we kept record of all this stuff. Can I get something that says we paid you $3,000-something toward that mower? I said, yeah. And I told Mark, I said, dang on it. I said, I'll have to put that on my taxes because he gave me the money, or I'll have to go back to the tax person and say, hey, do I need to declare this or whatever? And she still ain't never got back with me yet. She's trying to figure out if I have to do it or not. But I might have to refile my taxes, you know.
You're actually allowed to give family members a certain amount of money in the year.
Well, the tax lady that does my taxes, she's been known for years. She said, I'll have to check into that just to make sure. She told me, she said, you might not have to do it. She said, but I'll have to check into it. Well, I gotta call her because I've given her a couple weeks. She wanted to wait until after tax season was over because she'd already done my taxes. I got my income, my money back and everything else. But I could have just said, oh, the heck with this. I'm not going to check into this, you know. But I'm telling you, if I'm going to be honest about it, if I owe the government money because of that money, then I'll pay them the taxes.
But it was your money.
I know, but if they're going to charge me, I have to go by their rules, not mine.
You got to put in what you're going to say that you paid out.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. Right.
I mean, that's how.
Well, that's what I'm phones, saying. I mean, you know, I understand all that, but Margaret got aggravated at me. She says,
when you
gave
it to her, you didn't show it at
me. Yeah, I do. I said, I have to find out.
Right.
I have to find out if legally I have to pay them taxes on the amount of money that he gave me back. See? Because that's income. You know, if they consider that income, then I'll pay them the taxes.
Yeah.
She said it would only be probably $70 or so.
Yeah.
I said, well, I don't care. I don't want, you know, I'd rather pay them the $70 than have them come back a few years down the road and say, oh my God, you owed me $70 for the last 10 years. I'm going to, let's see, it might be $700, $7,000 when the government does stuff.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, so,
the square.
But I mean, sometimes we have to realize that, you know, you can't have two sets of rules when, as far as following what's out there. You know what I'm saying? And I've had times when people have given me way too much money for something, you know, and I give it back to them. And you know, but I've always found out that God turns around and blesses you when you do that stuff because, you know, you did cheat somebody. I had a guy come in and looked at my motorcycle one time, a Christian guy. He says, would you want to sell that motorcycle? I said, well, yeah. I said, he said, if you was going to sell it, what would you take for it? I said, well, I'd have to have about $1,500 for it. He said, oh, I'll buy it for that. I said, well, I said, okay, I'll sell it to you. And I wasn't going to sell it, but Margaret, you know, Margaret wanted me to get rid of it anyway. And so I thought, I said, okay, I said, I'll sell it to you. Well, he was telling me he was a Christian, and he was from Iraq or someplace over in there anyway. So anyway, he's going to pay me the money, and I told him, I said, well, I'll tell you what, I said, being you're a brother in the Lord, I'll give it to you for $1,000.
Wow.
And he said, wow. Oh, great. So I sold him for $1,000. So we go to have the title change. He gives me the $1,000. He says, "Can you say that it was only $500?" I said, "No." He said, "What?" I said, "No, brother." I said, "I gave you $500 off of the bike, which I could have got that for it. I know I could because it was in excellent condition." I said, "I gave it to you at a lower price because you were a brother in the Lord." I said, "I can't do that." And the guy that was going to ride it home for him told him, well, man, he gave you $500 off. What are you trying to do? But I wasn't going to do that, so he'd have to pay less income tax on it. I said, no, I won't do that. And I don't think he liked it, but you know what? I told him, I said, I can't do that. I'd be lying. I'm not going to do that. You know. So
8-9. 8-9 next week.
Yeah. Anyway, we need to close. I'm sorry, I've got to talk to too much.
Well, I forgot to pray and do the welcome everybody. So we have to say welcome and goodbye. Time to go. And
bless everybody out there.
Bless everybody, and it's time for church. Amen.
Amen.